prayer and fasting. Never in our nation's history have we ever been in such trouble. If this joke of an election is allowed to stand, the next 4 years will erase everything that our nation was founded upon and we will come to ruin. The silent and fragmented church has been no help. Half of our nation's Christianity is living ungodly while professing, once saved always saved, and the other half has become super spiritual where everything they think, say and want is, thus saith God. America is in dire straits. We are going down like the Titanic, and there is nothing that can stop it. Nothing that is, except for an intervention of God Almighty. It is very far-fetched to think that God would have any desire to help us, when it is His righteous judgments that are coming. It is almost like we don't have a chance in the world. The judgments of God upon our evil actions are imminent. We have no choice but to repent and cry out to God in prayer and fasting. Jo 4:8-10, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. The past year and the coming year are nothing to be happy about. Evil is overtaking our nation, and the worst hasn't even started yet. It's time to get desperate with God, and that means 100% obedience in holiness and purity. It also means seeking God's forgiveness and favor through fasting and praying. This January should not be a time of happiness, hoping for a good year, but a time of mourning for the evil we have become as a nation and begging God to forgive us and help us. That's what I plan on doing. I fasted and prayed for 3 days ending on Halloween 2020 for the election where I only drank water and ate no food. I plan on doing that again in January 2021. We are at a desperate place, America, and desperate times call for desperate measures. Yes, I get hunger pains, and no, I don't physically look forward to it, but I am a believer, and this is how we spiritually stand in the gap. It's time to humble ourselves in the sight of God. When it comes to prayer and fasting, it's not something that we physically desire to do. Our bodies desire food, so when we only drink water for 3 days, it can be difficult to function as usual. Our stomach experiences hunger pains, we can become weak and even dizzy at times, disoriented, lethargic with a real loss of energy. Why would someone ever want to do that? Fasting. And He, Jesus, said, "This kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting." Mark 9:29. Jesus is telling us that only prayer and fasting can cast out certain evil spirits. In this instance, the person had the evil spirit since his youth. Great theologians agree here with the premise that when unclean spirits get possession at childhood, they become strengthened and confirm their hold on their victim, refusing to be cast out. In these cases, only prayer and fasting will bring deliverance. The message being conveyed to the disciples was, they must not think to do their work always with a like ease. Some services call them to take more than ordinary pains by prayer and fasting. So, let's understand how many of these evil spirits gain possession of people in their childhood, and how they become deep-seated issues, in need of fasting and prayer. Many children emulate their parents' lifestyle. You've seen it a million times, the father is an alcoholic, and the children follow right in his footsteps. A chip off the old block, if you will. Some in Christian circles call that a family curse, and it truly can be. It becomes a deep-seated way of life. The answer to every difficulty is to drink heavily. Some parents are anti-God, and the children grow up embracing that concept. They mock God their whole life. That's how Darwin was, mocking Christians all through grade school, and we can easily see where that led. Without any basis, and without even one fossil to prove his bright idea, he claims to disprove creation, disprove God, which was his life's ambition. Now they teach evolution in school as if it's fact. What a horrible twisting of truth. Another way these evil spirits gain possession of children is happening right under our noses, through the schools they attend. We've already mentioned evolution, which is designed to make children question creation. Children look up to their teachers and trust that they mean well with their circular and opinions, when in fact, many teachers have agendas and manipulate young minds, the way Hitler did with his anti-Semitic circular. Some would say, "You're crazy to think that." Am I? Why are they teaching lesbianism to 5-year-olds, with Heather has two moms? Why do they promote homosexuality, and consider Bible beliefs as opinionated and hateful? Deep-seated evil spirits are being planted in these precious minds without any defense, like the defenseless fetus, being mutilated through abortion. Evil spirits are possessing children in schools and become very strong over time, where only prayer and fasting will remove them. This process happens with role models. You see it all the time. The kids begin dressing and acting like some singer, actor or athlete. They take on the personality at a very young age and copy it. It becomes deep-rooted over time, and doesn't always leave with salvation or it comes back. Many spiritual healings only happen through prayer and fasting. That is just a few ways that evil spirits are able to possess children and grow stronger as they age, and the point of the scripture we read was that it takes prayer and fasting to remove them, not just prayer. Many of us as believers have had those things, as well as others, happen to us at an early age, and deal with them occurring again and again, even though we've turned to Christ. There is also a need for us as believers to fast and pray for the habitual sin that we can't seem to get a handle on. JL 2:12 Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fastings, and with weeping, and with mourning. God is calling us as believers to turn to Him in His will, through obedience to the Word. This is not a light thing. To turn to God, is to turn from sin and evil behavior. When we fail to do that over and over with the same habitual sins, we should be weeping and mourning. It should break our heart that we continue to fail. God is looking for a broken and contrite heart when we do that, not, oh well, no big deal, no one sees me anyway. Sometimes, the only way to end this cycle of ungodly living is by prayer and fasting. The following are some scriptures encouraging us to turn to God wholeheartedly. Mark 16:24-25 Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. This is not a small thing. Salvation is not assured because we parrot some phrase like the Baptist would lead us to believe. It is spiritual life and death. Romans 8:10-13 And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, for if ye live after the flesh ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Col 3:5-8 Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, in which ye also walked some time, when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man. God has called us to put off these things that we used to do, and that can be easier said than done. Some of these things have a stronghold in us and we can't seem to break loose. We should be desperate to change, and desperate times call for desperate measures. That's what fasting and praying is all about. Fasting and praying is not a noble attempt to show God how good we are, though He holds it in high esteem. Fasting is a desperate attempt by a desperate people to beg God for forgiveness and help. Gal 5:17-24 For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit after the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affection and lusts. I can't overemphasize the need to turn from that type of behavior. It's not a light thing. Paul's saying, I've told you over and over that if you act like that, you'll lose your crown. Crucify the flesh, and if you have to fast over and over to accomplish it, then do it. Some things only come out with prayer and fasting. 1 Cor 9:26-27 I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So much for the Baptist doctrine of once saved always saved. Pastor Paul, the apostle, brings his body into subjection to God's word by refusing to sin for fear of being cast away. Arguably, the greatest man of God, fears involving himself with sin, for fear of missing heaven. He's not cast away to heaven, he's cast away into hell. This should be our concern as well. This is not a light thing. Similarly, the book of Revelation's description of lukewarm Christianity, Christ, I will spew them out of my mouth. They will not be spewed into heaven, but they will be spewed into hell. Now we can begin to see the importance of removing these deep-rooted evil spirits, and if fasting is the only way, then so be it. Acts 9:8-9 And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, was struck blind. One minute everything was fine, then suddenly he becomes more desperate than he's ever been. Imagine becoming suddenly blind. That's desperate. Desperate for help. Desperate and needy. God has positioned this great country of His for great revival, and a great turning back to Him. the Supreme Court will be poised to overturn abortion, homosexual marriage, along with other evil left-wing deterrents. To re-elect our amazing president, and remove all left-wing hindrances would be voting for what God desires. To do the opposite of that, would be to declare once and for all that our nation is against God. This is a desperate situation, and your vote will declare you to be godly or ungodly. It's time for us as believers to get desperate. Saul was blinded, became desperate, and fasted and prayed for 3 days. It's time for us to do the same. Some evil spirits only come out by prayer and fasting. God has showed us how to do it, now it's up to us. This could be the greatest time that our nation has ever seen. The entire world watching us turn back to God. God's favor would come back upon us, and we would once again be that city on a hill, for all to see just how great our God really is. Or this could be the most devastating moment in the history of our country. Destruction like we've never seen. Devastating earthquake turning LA into rubble, tidal wave covering Manhattan, social unrest like we've never seen. And this too for all the world to see how great and powerful God is. Are we for God or against God, America? It has come down to this. Like, when God judged Korah's rebellion, with our vote we declare which side we are on. Like, when Elijah called down fire from heaven, choose you this day whom you will serve. You choose with your vote, that's what you're doing. It's time to stop fussing with your mouth, Christian, about all the injustices, with your great swelling opinions, and get on your knees and stop eating for 3 days. Are you a man or a mouse? This is where we are right now in the history of America. We've become blind to God's ways. We're calling all of this evil that is going on in our country good. And we're calling all of God's principles hateful and bad. We are in a desperate place, America. God has been trying to show us his displeasure this year to inspire us to change this evil behavior, and just like Saul was persecuting the church and was blinded. All of this is leading up to the most important presidential election in the history of this country. It's up to us, America. After all of the evil and blatantly ungodly actions of the political left, if we do not remove them from power and influence, we will be declaring with our actions that we are no longer one nation under God, and force God's hand to judge us once and for all. Those judgments will be swift and final. Only God can change things. It's time to believe, and the time is now. Put up or shut up. Fire and brimstone is about to come down on our beloved country, perhaps in the form of a nuclear war with China. God is not going to help us anymore. FYI. For your own sakes, America, stop this incessant bickering and division, and allowing evil to be called good and turn back to God. You start that by removing all left-wing influences to our country on November 3rd. Good luck, America. I'm praying for you. If you would like to join me in fasting for this great country of ours, then just do it. I will be praying and fasting October 29th, 30th and 31, ending at 6 p.m. on Halloween to shove it in the devil's face, and of course, to eat some candy. Feel free to do the same. I wrote all of this months ago and actually fasted and prayed on those dates. What an appallingly deceitful election. I'm fasting and praying again in Jan for the upcoming year because we surely need it. It's more desperate than you can imagine. Now is the time to cry unto God. Praying. In the Old Testament, the priests of God were called to pray and intercede for the people. They burned incense on the golden altar, which was the most important thing in God's eyes, resulting in the people being acquitted from sin and accepted as righteous in his sight. Where have I heard that before? Of course, the atoning blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus. Our prayers need the incense and intercession of Christ to make them acceptable and effectual. They come up before God in a cloud of incense, where they are accepted and given audience. Upon acceptance of these prayers in heaven, great changes are produced on earth and in our lives. Our prayers are mingled with the incense, Christ, where they are purified through his atoning blood, and as a result, God hears them and answers them. God meets us through answered prayers. We cry out to God with our needs, and he responds by meeting those needs. In God's eyes, our prayers to him are sweet-smelling and extremely important, and they cause him to meet with us. God wants to meet with us as we pray to him. He doesn't want us to recite a list of things we need, and he doesn't want us to pray like someone else we've watched. No one can instruct us in praying, it is unique to only us and God. God didn't make puppets, and he doesn't want some obligatory service. He wants us to talk to him as we would to our best friend, but even more intimately. It's the most intimate thing that we do, and it touches God's heart like nothing else. Our prayers are what God lives for. When I pray, I never know where it's going to go. I'm sensitive to what I'm saying and how God might be hearing it. I'm sensitive to my lifestyle and how God perceives it. I have no preconceived thoughts of what I'm going to say, but I'm always there, alone, at 6 in the morning saying, "Good morning, God," and whatever else comes out. I don't want anyone except Jesus telling me how to pray. Praying comes naturally as I determine in my heart to step into God's presence. It's so liberating just being myself before God and experiencing His delight through answered prayers. This is how God meets with us in power. The problem I have is that when I'm not living a holy lifestyle, praying seems cold and ineffective. Nothing usually happens, which makes me wonder if God is even real, if you know what I mean. God wants to show us the need for purity when approaching Him. At first, this committed lifestyle seems unattainable, but as we are real with God in prayer, conversations with Him about things that bother us, He will meet with us. It's God's power that changes us. Being conformed into the image of Christ doesn't have to be something that we accomplish, and it doesn't have to happen overnight. Persistence is all it takes. Don't give up, and don't be in a rush. God will accomplish it in due time. Pressing into prayer regularly will move mountains in your life and prove His reality, awesomeness, and most important, His undying love for us. The story of Nehemiah is a great example of praying for others, intercession. When Nehemiah came on the scene, we see him living in a king's palace, and the first words out of his mouth are, "How are God's people doing?" Nehemiah discovered the poor state of his people, the horrible living conditions of his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and it broke his heart. He became inconsolable. He wept, mourned, fasted and prayed. He was feeling their pain. Nehemiah began to cry out to God with one of the most intimate and self-aware prayers that I've ever read. It described God's goodness, confessed their sin, brought up Moses and God's word and promises, and reminded God that they were His people. Nehemiah was interceding to God for His people and the situation, which is where we are spiritually as His nation now. His heart was breaking for God's disobedient children and their situation. Nehemiah chose to inconvenience himself for the benefit of others. This is where we find the heart of intercession, putting ourselves in their shoes to see things from their vantage point, and doing everything in our power to help, which is what Christ did by coming to earth and dying for our sins. This is the place where we start feeling the pain of those we are interceding for. Then as we go before God with our request, we feel His pain and desire for the situation. There is something spiritually powerful about being at this place between God and His creation. There is power released to intervene. Praying is supposed to be powerful, watching the sovereign hand of God move, and destroying the kingdom of darkness. We really have let it become this lame and ineffective thing. Many times, our lifestyle can negate anything happening. 1 John 3:22 And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. More times than not, we don't keep His commandments, and do what is not pleasing in His sight, and still expect our prayers to be answered. Instead of realizing our failure to do our part, we conclude that prayer doesn't work. James 5:16 says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Being righteous is receiving Christ, forgiveness of sins, and then walking in His ways. If we just receive Christ and continue to do our own thing, or just embrace the teachings we like, then who are we kidding? That's not being righteous. Even the unsaved can see that. That's being a hypocrite. Sorry, no offense. The disciples kept His word and they were endued with power from on high. Mark 10:1 He gave the disciples power to cast out unclean spirits, and to heal all manner of sickness and disease. Mark 3 And He ordained them to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. We are called as Christians to emulate Christ with our thoughts and actions, then to preach the good news and display God's power. That's what the Apostle Paul declared, "I have not come to you with enticing words, but in the power of God." It seems that all we do today is to speak enticing words. Quite the opposite of what we should be doing. Jesus sent the 70 out 2 by 2 and said, "Behold, I send you forth, heal the sick and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you." This is our great commission. Mark 16:15-20 Go into all the world, and preach the gospel to everybody. These signs shall follow them that believeth, in my name shall they cast out devils, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word, the spoken word through a holy vessel, with signs following. It's time for us to get to work, and do our job, or stop professing Christianity. If you want to know more about prayer, then study about it. Get a Thompson Chain Reference Bible and read 28:16-28:41. If you still don't get it, study those scriptures with Matthew Henry's commentary. Are you a Christian or what? Then prove it. The Apostle Paul says, "You show me your faith with words and opinions, but I show you my faith with my actions." It's not just a job, it's an adventure. Read King David's prayer, "Create in me a clear heart and renew a right spirit in me." Another way to look at praying and fasting is like this: fasting is setting time aside to be with God. It's like making a date with a girl that both of you look forward to imagining what could take place. We want to see him move heaven and earth for us, and he wants to draw closer to us, to show more of who he is. Fasting creates that desperation as we hunger for food and feel that pain. Many times, we read in scripture about people fasting as a sign of desperation concerning urgent and impossible needs that only God can heal. Nearly every time it is mentioned, it is connected to people repenting in sackcloth and ashes. What is the reason for sackcloth and ashes? What do they represent? Ashes. Ashes are a sign of personal abhorrence and self-humiliation. It is a way of declaring to God and anyone who sees you of your disdain for your actions as one of God's people. It states that you've utterly failed on a personal level in your attempt to serve God and deserve His judgment but are crying out for grace and forgiveness as Nineveh did after Jonah's pronouncement of judgment. You are declaring that you are nothing more than ashes and in effect are returning to the place where God created Adam out of the dust of the earth. You are asking God to remember that you are only ashes and to forgive you. You recognize that you are just dust God breathed His Spirit into when He created you and that you owe your life to Him. This act is designed to repel pride, rebellion, and the excuse that someone else's act caused your situation. The blame falls squarely on you, and you admit it. It is a way of humbling yourself before God because you are nothing without Him. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wert taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Genesis 3:19. In God's eyes, we are just dust He breathed the breath of life into, and in the end, we go back to dust. The wisest man who ever lived declared this in his summation of humanity's existence and called everything else vanity. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Ecclesiastes 12:7-8. Life is our vain attempt to show our greatness. It's like the song "You're So Vain." We think that we are so great because of our accomplishments when in fact it is God who gives us the ability. Repenting in sackcloth and ashes while fasting changes all that and puts us back in right perspective with God again, allowing Him to forgive us and intercede in our situation. This was my attitude a week before Easter, 2019. I fasted for 3 days going to Huntington Beach Pier from 5 to 6 a.m. to pray. I began each time of prayer by falling on my face by the number 2 lifeguard stand throwing beach sand on my head. Thank God no one was around to watch, I would have ended up in a straitjacket. This was my prayer, Lord, You know my makeup. You made me from the dust, and that's where this body of flesh shall return. But I am more than body, I am spirit. I am Your spirit. I went on to pray for forgiveness for me, the country, and so on. I also wore a big black winter coat, which I pretended was sackcloth, with a hood so the sand wouldn't go down my neck. Sackcloth. Most often, sackcloth was made of coarse black goat's hair. The Israelites wore sackcloth as a token of grief, self-humiliation, and mourning. It was a sign of submission, deep repentance, and humility. It was occasionally worn by prophets as a reflection of their submission to God's will. Prayers, like incense, rise unto the throne of God.